Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we are continuing our series through the Belgic Confession. We're going to be jumping ahead significantly to the end of our Belgic Confession to look at Belgic Confession Article 37, which is the last article in the Belgic Confession. And it will be made apparent why we are jumping ahead in just a moment. But first, let's read from Romans chapter 8. And the title for our sermon is, "Those Who He Justifies Will Be Glorified." So this is Romans chapter 8. We'll start our reading then at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, and that's found in our Bibles on page 1123. Romans 8 at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And there particularly we see that in verse 28 and 29, we talk about the being known, foreknown by the Father, then conformed to the image of the Son. That's a sanctification, being conformed to the image of the Son. And then the last point there in verse 30 is, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." And that's the glorification that we're going to be considering this morning. Now let's turn in the back of our songbooks to read from Belgic Confession Article 37. Belgic Confession Article 37, that's found on page 870 in the back of our songbooks. And we're going to be picking out a few paragraphs out of this section. So we're not going to read it all, but we'll be reading a few sections out of here. So Belgic Confession Article 37, "Finally, we believe according to God's word that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge, men, women, and children, who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived, And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from corruptible to incorruptible. And then skip a section there. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. And then skip a section. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God, His Father, and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's as far as reading in Belgic Confession 37. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you looking forward to? Maybe I'll ask our children this question. Little ones, children, what are you looking forward to? What are you planning to do? What plans fill you with joy and excitement? Is it perhaps spring break? A couple weeks from now, enjoying time with family and friends. Maybe you're going someplace special, someplace warmer. Maybe you're going to do some hiking or spending time with family and friends. Or maybe you're looking forward to this summer. You have some plans as a family. You're going to go somewhere south or somewhere exotic. Maybe you're going to go to a theme park or a water park. Things that are filling you with joy and excitement are filling you with a sense of eager longing and expectation. It's wonderful, wonderful that we can make these plans. But I have something else to tell you about those plans. In a very short while, those plans will be fulfilled, they'll be seen, and they'll end. All that planning, all that preparation, all that eager excitement built up within you will suddenly be met with completion and an end. And you return to your normal life. This moment of joy and excitement quickly passes away. But did you know, children, that there is an event coming for God's people, a future event coming, which is greater, which is better than any theme park, than any water park, than any majestic site, waterfall, Grand Canyons, or the expanse of the sea, greater than anything you have ever seen or ever will see, a joy, a delight, a pleasing event that will go on forever, never ending, without end. Are you making plans for that event? Are you looking forward to that day? As the hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. When you have been enjoying this event for 10,000 years, you're no closer to its end. So today, we jump forward in the Belgic Confession to an end. We've been looking at the golden chain of salvation. The golden chain of salvation simply is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, that's where we declared. Remember, children, is that two-part, declared not guilty, but also declared righteous, as if we had never sinned, as if we had been as perfectly obedient and as righteous as Christ is. Justification. Sanctification, that's putting to death the sins that remain, coming alive in the image of Christ, growing in holiness and obedience, the process of being, putting off the old and putting on the new. And now finally, glorification. The last chain, the last link in that golden chain of salvation. So in order to follow this thought, this golden chain, that's why we're jumping to the end of our Belgic confession. And we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ glorifies those who are justified in Him. Now we know that our God is faithful, and He will do as He has promised. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, but the completion of His work is not just the salvation of our souls. We have already received a down payment, a first fruit, our passage says in Romans chapter 8, the first fruit benefit of Christ's work, the salvation of our souls. Our souls are resurrected, born to new life. Our souls will never die. But that is not the completion. That is not the full and final work of Christ. Because the work of Christ needs to be applied to our bodies as well. So today we consider the glorification of the bride of Christ. In our first point, then, we look at the timing of this glory. When will this glory arrive? We read this in Romans 8, verse 18. Glory will be revealed. But when? When will this glory be revealed? We know that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to bring this glory. He's going to reveal this glory by His Spirit. God's glory is going to be seen and experienced here on this earth. But it is not yet. It is a present desire. It's not a present reality. That's not yet. Rather, this glory will be seen. It will arrive when Jesus Christ returns on the last day. It is not yet, and it will not be seen until that day. In other words, there will never be heaven on earth until Jesus Christ brings heaven to earth. Although it is true that our souls have been raised, only then will we be able to see the full outworking of Christ's work, not only upon our souls, but also upon our bodies and even here upon this earth. So this glory, which will be revealed, is something that we are called to wait for. And that's what Romans 8 spends significant time on, is how are we to wait? What are the character traits of those who are waiting? How should we wait? Well, we are to wait with eager expectation, groaning, longing, Romans 8, verse 23 says, groaning eagerly, inwardly, as we wait for this day. God's people have a longing desire. We look forward to that day. As I said in the introduction, when we look forward to events, we have this planning and preparation, this excitement that fills our hearts. Right? When you're just about to leave for vacation, you have this pent-up energy. You can't wait. You're so filled with excitement. But far too often, we push aside the thought of eternity and the glory that is to come to a pie in the sky, by and by, someday. We don't even think about it as a future which is certain. But our passage here grounds us in the reality of what God promises will certainly come to be. We live in hope, verse 24 says. Now, hope is not based on what we presently see. We do not see heaven on earth today. We do not see our Savior's face. We cannot visibly see Jesus Christ. We do not see our mansions in glory. We do not see what God is going to do with this physical body. But we live in hope and eager expectation, longing for what has been promised, a joyful expectation of something wonderful which will be received. It's as if we're approaching Christmas Day and we can see the presents under the tree. We haven't unwrapped it, we haven't enjoyed it, but it's sitting right there. It's not going to move. It's sitting there waiting for us. Your inheritance is currently being built for you in glory, and Christ is going to bring it with him when he returns. It is a certainty. And that is what fills us with hope, with joy, with confidence. And it will not disappoint. But we are also called to have patience. We wait for it patiently. Here, patience means an endurance, a steadfastness. Because when we live in our present day and age, in the day in and day out, we deal with injury, we deal with sickness, we deal with disease, we deal with tears, we deal with conflict. We're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to give up hope. But our passage says we wait for it with endurance, with steadfastness, with a conviction, knowing that this day is coming. Unswerving and unfailing in this conviction, knowing that he will do what he has said. So our passages in Romans 8 here is making it abundantly clear, what are the character traits of those who are waiting for this glory? How should we wait? We should wait with eagerness, with expectation, with a joyful longing, with patience and endurance, looking forward to that day with a hope, with a conviction, with an unshakable, firm foundation. God has promised to bring glory to this earth. Jesus Christ will certainly bring the glory of God to this earth, and we know it's true. And we hold on to that with a firm hope and lasting conviction. So it is a certainty, but it is a certainty whose timing, which is timing, is not now known. The timing, it's not the reality, but it's the timing that remains unknown. Indeed, not even the angels. Not even the angels know when this day will arrive. We know it will happen at the end of the millennium. The millennium just simply means the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It began when Christ ascended into glory, will complete when Christ returns on that last day. We are living in the age of the Spirit, or the age of the New Testament church. Christ is building his church here upon the earth, and when he is finished building his church, then the end will come. Matthew 24, the last verse that we read together, puts it like this: when the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. So the gospel has to go out. Revelation 6 puts it this way: we wait until the number of the saints is complete. God needs to gather all of his people wherever they might be, in Iraq and Iran and China, Japan, Ukraine, Russia, Canada, Mexico, wherever God has his people. Jesus is not going to come back until every single one of his lost sheep are gathering into his fold, when all of the elect are brought into his family. When the church is built and the armies of darkness have gathered, then the end will come. Not until then. But until then, Jesus says in Matthew 24, we need to have a realistic expectation of this present day and age. Until I return, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 44, There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Are we surprised that there is war between Russia and Ukraine? I'm not surprised. Jesus told us this was happening. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. Are we surprised when there are earthquakes in Japan? I'm not. Jesus said there is going to. Are we surprised that Africa is ravished by famines? There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. That's what this present day and age, that's what this era is going to look like. That does not mean that he's not coming back. It is a reminder that he must come back. These are the beginning of birth pains, Jesus says. It's a reminder. This world is not as it was created, and it's not as it will be one day. It's the in-between era in which we live. Creation created good. God looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Fell into sin, Adam's rebellion. Now we have wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, death, disease. That's going to cover the era until Christ returns and makes everything good. So these things remind us that he must come back. And we also know that the timing of his return will be a timing in which many are surprised. Here's where I reference Matthew 24, verse 44. His return will be when no one expects it. Jesus says it will be like a thief in the night, or it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Remember, children, in the days of Noah, people were getting married, they were building houses, they were planting, they were harvesting, they were doing the normal daily routines of their life, and suddenly the wall of water came upon them and they were destroyed. There was no warning. Even though Noah had been the preacher of righteousness 100 years, preaching, proclaiming, declaring, repent, destruction is at hand. People went on with their lives, acted like nothing was out of the ordinary. So it will be when Jesus Christ comes back. People are going to be getting married. They're going to be having children. They're going to be building houses. They're going to be going to work. It's going to be just a normal day. People are going to not expect Jesus Christ to come back when suddenly he will appear. He'll catch a lot of people sleeping. He'll catch a lot of people unprepared. People living in peace and security, thinking everything is fine as it was in the days of Noah. His return will not be announced by world events, but rather life will go on as it always has. Then suddenly, without warning, the end will come. Now, knowing that the master of the house will return at a day, at an hour in which we won't know, is a reminder for how we are to live. If we know Jesus' return is imminent, it's soon, he said. If we know the master of the house is going to come back, how should we as servants be living? If we know that the thief is going to come back at an hour without announcing in advance, now, the reason Jesus uses this illustration for a thief, as people who come and break into a house without expectation, it's reminding us that we need to be prepared at all times. Jesus is not going to send a letter from heaven saying, by the way, I'm going to come back in a week, so you better repent and believe because I'm coming back. So you need to be ready. As servants, we need to be ready. Always watch and pray, lest he come back and find you sleeping in your sin. So although the timing, the exact timing of his return is unknown to us, we must always live in a constant state of expectation, knowing that his coming is certain and it is soon. Well, now that we have looked at the timing of this glorious event, in our second point, we're going to look at the extent of this glory. We know that Jesus is coming and he will bring God's glory with him, our passage says. This glory will be revealed. But where and in what way will this glory be revealed? Well, because of our sin, returning to our passage in Romans chapter 8, because of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion in the garden, there was a consequence, immediate consequence on our created order. We could say, as Ezekiel puts it with the Old Testament temple, the glory of God has departed from our world. Right? Things are messed up. Our world is filled with all sorts of thorns and thistles, bloodshed, hostility, death, disease. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he will bring the glory of God, and that glory will have an immediate consequence upon our created world. We read this in Belgic Confession Article 37. Jesus Christ is going to purify this world by fire. There's going to be a cleansing of this world. And then that new Testament, or that new Jerusalem will come down and be established. Romans 8 puts it like this. Our created order is filled with a sense of longing. That's Romans 8, verse 19. So not only are we filled with a sense of longing, our creation, this world, is filled with a sense of longing. But what are they longing for? They are in the pain of childbirth, waiting for that new creature, new creation to come forth. In other words, it's almost as if the world has to give birth to a better world, a new world. So it will be the same world, but it will be a different world. It will be a better world. Romans 8:21. The world was subjected to futility and is longing to be set free from bondage. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was a bondage placed upon this world. There was a bondage of sin and death. But when Jesus Christ comes back, that bondage, those chains are going to be broken. That pollution will be done away with, and our very created order will enjoy the fruits of Christ's work. Our created order will taste the benefit of the glory that Christ is bringing with him. So when Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be a purifying of this world, a cleansing of this created order. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be like the Garden of Eden, but it will be better than the Garden of Eden. There will be no possibility of a fall. Isaiah 11 puts it like this. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together in peace. The little child will be able to play in the den on the top of the hole where the viper lives. There's going to be no biting, no tearing, no poisoning, no death. No bloodshed, there'll be no hostility, there will be nothing but perfect peace on the mountain of God. The new heavens and the new earth that Revelation speaks of, the perfect paradise of peace. And this, the new heavens and the new earth, will be better than anything that we can imagine. This is sometimes a good reminder for our kids when we look forward to certain events. You know, let's say you look forward to going to the Six Flags Adventure Park or water park or whatever you're the best thing that you can imagine, the most wonderful event that can fill your mind. These are, the Reformers put it like this, these are like mud pies compared to a true feast. It's not even worth comparing. So much greater is the glory, is the blessings that are to come. The sweetest full, the sweetest food, dull in comparison, the most moving scenery, boring, compared to the visions that are to come. But not only will our created order, the world in general sense, receive the benefits of Christ and the glory of God returning to this world, there will also be an immediate benefit received by God's people. The restoration of this world is the context in which glorification of our flesh will take place. Now, here is where we define glorification in a narrow sense. Glorification is defined as this. Christians will share in God's glory when our bodies are raised and perfected in the new creation. So God's people receiving a resurrected, glorified body, raised and perfected as a part of the new creation. Our passage in Romans 8, verse 24 puts it like this: the sons of adoption will receive the redemption of their bodies. So not only do we, currently enjoy a resurrection of the soul, already now our souls, our inner man, is already raised to new life. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to raise these bodies. Now this is a mystery. But they will be our bodies, but they will be better than our bodies. They'll be raised. That's called the second resurrection. The full outworking of Christ's benefit will be applied to our bodies. We'll be made like the body of Christ. Every trace of stain and sin will be removed. There'll be no suffering of sickness, no pain, no death, no want, no disease, nothing but perfect peace and blessing. Our Belgian Confession, Article 37, puts it like this: we will be raised. Our souls will be joined and united with our bodies. We'll be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. Our Belgian Confession is just quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, where here Paul says, we'll be given new bodies, raised perfect, raised in power, a heavenly spiritual body made like the body of Christ. In this new resurrected flesh, we will enjoy perfect peace and communion with God for all eternity. Now we see through a glass dimly, then we will see face to face. Then we will be fully known. That is the benefit that we have to look forward to. Any sickness or weakness or deformity that needs to be dealt with will be done away with. Any chronic pain, loss, suffering, tear, weakness, it is then that we will run and not grow weary. And these new resurrected bodies will have perfect peace, health, strength, and filled with everlasting life. And that's why we should look forward to that day with joy and eager expectation. Now, when we think of the glories that are to come, we think of the glory seen in creation and also experienced in these very bodies. We come to an end of what words can describe. Scripture gives us a glimpse, indications of what will be, but that does not tell the whole story. In fact, Scripture says it is beyond our minds, the capacity of even our imagination, to fathom or comprehend. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. The greatest image that you have ever seen, the warmest love you have ever felt in your heart, the greatest taste your tongue has tasted, the sweetest melody your ear has ever experienced, the most wondrous, awe-inspiring, moving sight that your eye has seen, are dim, dull comparisons to the glory that is to come. Now, when people think of the future and we compare it to the present, Romans 8, verse 18 puts it like this: the sufferings of the present age are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. When we think of the future, when we consider the great glory and blessings that Christ has purchased for us, has promised, and will bring when he returns, there should be a change in our hearts. It should move us. Far too often, eternity is something which is out there. We acknowledge it in truth. We confess it. We confess it every week, don't we? The resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We confess it every week. But it's there, it's beyond, it's not something I think about, I don't really ponder it. But our Belgian Confession really puts some traction on this doctrine. This doctrine, this truth we confess, is very pleasant and a great comfort to those who believe. In other words, the doctrine of glorification is very pleasing to us and fills our hearts with great comfort. Jesus tells us about the future, what we can expect, so that we can live and even die in the comfort of this truth. Knowing that we belong, knowing that our bodies belong to a faithful Savior. It provides great comfort to the righteous and the elect. That total redemption of not only our souls, but also our bodies is a future promise, and one day will be a present reality. Our confession continues by saying, the fruit of our labor will be seen, our cause vindicated, your innocence recognized before all. In other words, the delights of the new heavens and the new earth is good news that we should rejoice in. It's not something which is a dull, dead theological truth that has no impact and no import. It should fill us with joy, with a delight that your body will be raised, that whatever you are suffering with, whatever, and sometimes only you know what you are suffering with. Some of you have chronic pain that others don't know about. Every day is painful, just to get up hurts. Some of you have mental trials where you're constantly struggling with a voice within that is speaking untruth, that's speaking lies that you have to battle against. Some of you have battles against devils and demons and hardships and trials, troubles in the family that just are constantly weighing on you. And then you have this truth, this doctrine. There's going to be no family conflicts in heaven. There's going to be no chronic pain. There's going to be no arthritis. There's going to be no pain with your eyes, no inability to see what you once could see. You will be given perfect vision to behold God's glory and a mind renewed to think clearly the thoughts of Christ. That's what fills us with joy. That's what fills us with comfort. That when we see Jesus, we will be made like Him and will dwell with Him in God's glory for all eternity. To conclude, the doctrine of glorification is good news for those who are joined to Christ by faith. It is a wonderful doctrine that the church should meditate upon. Instead of speculation, we're called to delight in what God has revealed and to wait for what He has promised with a constant hope, an eager desire, and a longing to see what will be revealed. Jesus Christ glorifies those who are justified in Him. Knowing what the future holds fills us with a delight and a desire, and that is why the church prays, come Lord Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, that's why He promises, I am coming soon. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which reminds us of the glories that are to come and fills our hearts with joy and eager expectation. When we suffer the trials of this life, Lord, help us to turn our eyes to the glory that is to come. May we not doubt, but may we have a firm conviction, a solid, enduring hope that You will do what You promise, that You will raise these bodies and make them like Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 468, 468, Jerusalem the Golden. 468, let's stand and sing 468. as our deacons come forward, they're going to be collecting our offering for Crown Point, a Christian school. And after our offering is received, we'll stand and sing the doxology printed here in our bulletin. Now, blessed be Jehovah God. God's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.